to do what is right or to do what is smart. Have you ever been faced with a situation where those seem to be your only two options and they don't seem to be the same thing? See, you know what's right. You know what God requires of you, and yet that doesn't seem to be the wisest course of action. Maybe it's a matter of doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. And while you know what you should do, at the same time, you're doing a quick cost analysis in your mind. And if you do this, what will it cost? In terms of friends or money, job security? Should I speak up or should I remain silent? If you're like me, I'm sure you've discovered that sometimes silence is golden, and yet sometimes it's just plain yellow. You see, that question, to do what is right or to do what was smart, was the question that is at the heart of our 316 this morning. For those of you who haven't been here, we're kind of going through this summer series of 316s, looking at chapter 3, verse 16 of different Bible books. This morning we're looking at Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. See, there are three young men who were only doing what they thought was right. And now they're paying the ultimate price. Because they had disobeyed a royal decree, they're going to be put to death. Not just any death, they're going to be suffering a very nasty death. To many, they had actually made the right choice. But I'm not sure that anyone thought that they made the smart choice. I mean, if you had to be sentenced to death, this wasn't the one that you would pick. See, they were going to be thrown into an immense furnace that was used for firing pottery and occasionally an execution. Not a situation that any one of us would want to be in. But that is where they found themselves. Our story this morning, it happened after Babylon has captured Israel. The Babylonian king is a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he has ordered that everyone, that all of them, all these young men that were captives from Jerusalem, they're to be brought into the palace and made into his personal slaves. So the story is about these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, those weren't really their names. Not the names that they were born with. Those names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But you see, part of the slavery process was to erase all that they had been. So their birth names are taken away and they are given Babylonian names. That's how they became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For 3 years, they were trained in the court of the king. And at the end of that period, there were actually four of them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the top students, the honor students, and they were appointed as advisors in the king's court. But you see, that was back then, and this is now. We fast forward 3 years, discover that King Nebuchadnezzar has come down with a bad case of deity envy. He wanted to be God, and if you're God, then you should be worshipped. And that's where our story is today. King Nebuchadnezzar has created this huge idol and had it erected. And when the royal musicians play, everyone is to bow down and to worship the statue. Everyone, even the exiled Jews. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, then maybe you've heard the story in Flannel Graph or in VeggieTales. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have been the favorites of the king, but right now they're not making him very happy. You see, when everyone else bowed down, these three men did not. Must have had something to do with that entire Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 and 9. You know where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." However, Nebuchadnezzar, man, I'm going to have to, considered himself a fair king. And thinking that perhaps his star pupils had misunderstood this command, you know, perhaps it's this entire second language thing. He's going to give them another chance. If Nebuchadnezzar had been an English speaker, trying to convey his message to someone who spoke another language, he would probably have simply repeated his initial command, this time only slower and louder. You know, bow down or be tossed in the furnace. That's how we would do it. Maybe you know the story. Maybe you don't. You know how it takes place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have this challenge that they're facing. Obey God or do what seemed like the smart, the practical thing. Go ahead and bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar has this huge statue that is built and he commands everyone to bow down and worship whenever the music is played. But instead of doing that, we read in our story in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, as we've been going through our summer series of 316, one of the common themes that seems to be there is that we are required to believe. In our first one in John 3:16, it talked about how we need to believe that God sent his son. In Acts, there's this crippled man and he has to believe so that he can be healed. Joshua 3:16, the priest, as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they have to believe that the Jordan River will dry up once they step into it, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So what is it in our story this morning that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called to believe? They absolutely believed that what they were doing was the right thing. And that because they're committed to that and their course of action, you see, this isn't some mamby-pamby, yes, I believe I'm doing the right thing type of faith that they had here. See, they're willing to put everything on the line. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say that I'll always do the right thing. But what happens when doing the right thing costs you something? What happens when taking a stand costs you acceptance with your friends or with your family? What happens when your commitment to truth and integrity costs you advancement in a career? What happens when you're standing in front of a blazing furnace and you are told to bow down or burn? See, we discover where their belief began when we read today's 3:16. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. See, they believed in God's purpose. They knew that they were doing the right thing. They were doing what they had to do. Because of that, they didn't need to say anything else. They didn't have to convince themselves that they were doing what was right. And they knew they could never convince the king. So why waste their breath? What are they supposed to say to him anyway? It wasn't that they weren't guilty of what they're being accused of, because they were guilty of it. But you see, they're not the only ones in the Bible who took that approach. If we go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 and 14, it says, when he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. You see, Jesus here, he didn't have to convince himself, and he knew that he would never ever convince Pilate or the other leaders, and so there was nothing to say. See, there are times in your life that you have said what it is that you have to say. You have taken your stand, and now all you can do is see how it all shakes out. See how it all pans out. When Martin Luther took his stand against the Catholic Church some 500 years ago, he was called in front of the powers to be. And he was offered a chance to recant, which means he was basically given the chance to change his mind if he wanted. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're given a second chance. But Martin Luther, he said, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Well, let's keep going. At verse 17, it says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your master's hand. See, their faith in action was grounded in the fact that they believed in God's protection. Maybe they were thinking back to the stories of how God had delivered his people time after time when they were faithful. You know, story of Noah and of Moses, of Abraham and of David, a whole host of others. Perhaps they remembered the words of the Psalms where David is writing in Psalm chapter 55. He says, as for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. When he was in prison and the Roman authorities were going to separate his head from his shoulders, God stepped in. When Paul was aboard a ship that was threatening to sink, God intervened. I'm sure most of us have either experienced or know somebody who has experienced a direct intervention by God. God will protect us. Now Jesus, he told the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Sigmund Freud said, I can't think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. I can't think of any need in our relationship with Jesus Christ as great as the need of our Heavenly Father's protection. We need to realize that God cares about us. We need to be able to say, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God whom I serve is able to save me. You see, as powerful as their faith was in what they were doing, and as strong as their faith was in God's protecting hand, I think the most incredible and most powerful statement is still yet to come. See, we can stand and say, I believe that I'm doing what is right. And I believe that God will take care of me. But how many of us actually have enough faith to echo the same words that they did in Daniel chapter 3 at verse 18, where they say, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You see, ultimately, they believed in God's plan. They believed that God would save them. But if he doesn't, even then we will still obey him. God, he does protect his people. But we all know, even if we don't completely understand it, that sometimes that doesn't save us physically. If that was the case, then there would be no martyrs at all. Listen to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? See, we like hearing those words from Peter. They're encouraging to us. But you see, Peter's not through. He continues and he says at verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Hebrews chapter 11, it is the Faith Hall of Fame. And we read about those heroes in the Old Testament, people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jonah and Moses and Joshua. Listen to what the Bible has to say about them. These servants of God in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. You see, that right there, that's a list that I would love to be in. A list of the winners, a list of the victors. Those who trusted God and they came through and God is good. But you know, if we keep reading, start at the second half of verse 35, it says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. All of those people that we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received the promised. See, if I had my choice, I would rather be in the very first group. But we don't always get our choice, do we? The people in the second group, they were serving the exact same God as the people in the first group. We are told by those in the know that there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than in the 1900 years prior to that. You see, God, he hasn't tumbled off his throne, has he? He's still a good God and a merciful God, and We have to believe that he ultimately knows exactly what he's doing, even when at times it doesn't always seem like it. Over 50 years ago, there were five young missionaries who flew to South America to reach a tribe that had never ever heard about the name of Jesus Christ. One of those missionaries was a young man by the name of Jim Elliot. And he made this statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, it wasn't long after he made that statement that he and his companions were killed by the very people that they went there to reach and to witness to. People around the world, they reacted in shock to the news of this slaughter and all the death. How could God allow that to happen? And yet, Jim Elliot's wife eventually saw that the entire tribe came to know Jesus. You see, Jim Elliot, he couldn't have kept his life even if he had lived to be 100 years old. And yet, how many people will live for eternity because of Jim Elliot's sacrifice? As those three young men stood staring into the flames of this furnace, they said, "God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, even though we still won't bow down." Can you believe in the goodness of God no matter what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the response was not exactly what the king was expecting to hear. And so he's furious, and he commanded that these three be tossed into the furnace. And they were. Now, from the description that's given of this furnace, it would appear that it's commonly used for executions. That it was constructed in such a way that the accused were actually tossed in through an opening on the top. And in this case, the fire, it's burning so hot and so furious that it actually killed the soldiers who were escorting the three men up to be executed. So the story ends. They took a stand for God and they lost. Good was defeated and evil is victorious. But was it? If we keep listening a little bit farther on in Daniel chapter 3, at verses 24 through 26, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men who were tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He looked. He said, 'I looked and I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" Nebuchadnezzar, he then approached the opening of this blazing furnace and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. See, eventually their belief was proven that God was there. He had a plan, and it entailed keeping these three young men alive. They were to go on and play a very integral part in the government of Babylon during the time that the people of Israel were in exile. A measly thing like a blazing furnace wasn't going to stand in God's way. Now, who was the fourth man? We don't really know. There are different theories. Some say it was an angel. Others say it was Jesus. What was he there for? Don't really know. Maybe to encourage them. Imagine if you were being thrown into an execution's furnace. What would your very first reaction be? Mine would be, "Oh no, I'm burning." And then you realize, against all odds, that you're fine. You're not actually burning. What would your reaction then be? "Oh no, I'm not burning." See, whoever or whatever the fourth person was that was in there with them was there to bring comfort and reassurance. Because you see, whether we burn in the trials or whether we don't burn in the trials, God's purpose and God's promise is that he will be there with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. You see, that right there, that's a promise that God has given to us. God will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Do you believe that this morning? Perhaps you're standing at the door of your own furnace right now. My prayer for you today is that you have faith to believe. But not only believe that God is good, but also to believe that whatever he chooses to do, it will be good. He'll look out for you. But even if